For those of you that are visiting, most Sundays when you would come, you would see our campus pastor, Adrian Boykin. He would be up here preaching and teaching. And I would encourage you, if you're visiting today, to please come sometime when Adrian's here. To be honest, Adrian's a much better preacher or teacher than I am. So I want you to come and be able to sit under his teaching. And in fact, Adrian's shoes are kind of hard to fill. And as I was thinking about that this week, did I have to try to step out of the shadow, the huge shadow that Adrian casts? I was thinking, man, what can I do today to make today more memorable? I mean, I can't try to out-preach Adrian, right? He's a much better preacher than I am. He's much more articulate, much more witty, very clever, right? A creative person. Well, I thought, well, maybe I could talk about sports and make sports analogies, but you guys remember a couple of weeks ago, he's up here with his basketball, right? And I'm going, I can't compete with him. I mean, he's more athletic than I am. He's a better cage fighter. He's better at basketball. You name it, Adrian's better than me, right? And so it was becoming very daunting, right? So I'm thinking, man, what could I do? And then it came to me. Rumor has it that compared to Pastor Boykin, I actually have a pretty good singing voice. So, what I thought, somebody who knows me, so what I thought we would do today, you know, the Psalms are songs, they're verses, they're meant to be sung. So, what I thought I would do is sing the Psalms. And I was going to start with Psalm 1, right, and sing Psalm 1. But here's the problem, right? You guys don't want to sit here and listen to me sing for 35 minutes. I would not subject you to that. So what's the tool that speakers always use whenever they have an issue with content? That's right, audience participation. So what we're going to do is this morning, to make it memorable, make it different, you guys need to relax a little bit. That's going to be different than your normal sermon. What we're going to do is I'm going to start with Psalm 1. And I'm going to sing it as how I think it should be sung, my interpretation of it. And then we're going to start back here in the back row with Brian Krueger in this middle section. And what we're going to do is Brian's going to take Psalm 2, and he's going to stand up and sing his interpretation of Psalm 2. Then what we'll do is we'll just move along the back row and move all the way up here to the front. Okay, so you can look and start counting. So Brian's Psalm 2, your Psalm 3. Since we only have 150, what we're going to do is if you're here with a spouse, you guys share one, okay? Make it a duet. So that's the middle section. We'll come down through it. Now, the outside sections in the back, what we're going to do is we're going to line up at the backs of these aisles here. And when they start singing, I want you to do your prance down the aisle of interpretive dance of what they're actually singing. Okay, so is everybody ready? Let's go ahead and get started. No, we're not going to do that, okay? Now, for some of you, that thought may have created an emotional response, right? For some of you, there may have been a moment of abject terror. Oh, no. Whoops. Right? For some of us, we may have been excited. Yeah, man, I'm ready to go. I'm actually a pretty good dancer, so let's do it, right? The thing is hopefully it elicited some sort of emotional response, right? So how does that tie in with today, with the Psalms? Well, I do have a daunting task today. In the time that we have, we're supposed to cover the entire Psalms, okay? Those of you that have been with us for a while, we're going through this series, God's Story and Our Story. And we're looking at the Old Testament and going through book by book and going through historically the events of the Old Testament. We're looking at how God showed himself faithful to the people of Israel, okay, and how he interacted with them. So last week, we came all the way up through King David, right? And so we thought about this would be a great time to address the book of the Psalms, because David is credited with writing many of the Psalms, okay? So, but all the books that we've been reading up to this point have been what we would call historical narrative, right? They're stories that tell what happened. Today, we're looking at the Psalms, which is a very different type of literature, okay? It's often referred to as the wisdom literature, okay? So, the Psalms has a very different purpose and is written for a very different reason than the historical narrative. So the way to think about it is if you have your Bibles, you can just go right to the middle, right? Right to the heart of the Bible. And when you open the heart of the Bible, usually you hit Psalms, okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about, is the Psalms really is the heart of the Scriptures. And so when we approach the Psalms, we've got to realize that it's written for a very different purpose than the historical narrative. What's wonderful is we have the historical narrative that tells us what happened, right? So we can see factually what happened to King David, the experiences he had. The Psalms gives us the inside look, right? It's his journal. It's what was going on internally with him as he went through all these different experiences. So the purpose of the Psalms, just like any other type of art, because it is an art form, it's written in verse, it's written like songs, the purpose of the Psalms is to create this emotional connection with us, rather than some sort of cognitive teaching or cognitive instruction. Okay? So the purpose of the Psalms is to connect with us in a way that's very different than the historical narrative. Or when you look into the New Testament and you read some of the letters of Paul, okay, those are very cognitively instructive as far as truth. The purpose of the Psalms is to connect emotionally. And when we think about things that move us emotionally, right, what pops into mind? Music, right? Great paintings, art, dance, imagery, right? So let's look at this image real quick. Ah, that evokes an emotion, right? Compared to this image, right? Now think about this. We can go ahead and get that off. That's scary. Think about this, right? If I tried to describe that to you, you know, it wouldn't have near the impact, right? It wouldn't connect in the same way that the image was. If I said, think about two bunnies gnawing on a flower, right? It doesn't have that emotional impact. If I say a Doberman pincer, it doesn't have the same emotional impact. In the same way, the Psalms, the way that they're written, is for it to be have this type of connection, an emotional connection. Okay, so the purpose of the Psalms is to have an emotional connection rather than a cognitive instruction, but it also reinforces and establishes this idea that we are emotional beings. Right? We are created as emotional beings. You know, the Proverbs says that the thoughts of the man are like deep waters. And talking about this aspect of us that is very deep, right? That's very different. And when I think about this, I think about the illustration of an iceberg. Right? What do we know about icebergs? When you see an iceberg sticking up, what's above the surface is a very small part of the overall iceberg. Right? There's much more under the surface than what you can see. We human beings are very much like the iceberg. The part that sticks above the surface, you might think of as your conscious mind, right? Your thoughts, the things that you think about, where you interact with truth, where you process and wonder and think about what's being said or think about something that you're interacting with, right? That's the peak of the iceberg. But under the surface, we're very emotional beings, right? And actually, that constitutes more of who we are and influences and motivates us more than what's on the tip of the iceberg. The problem is, that aspect of us is below the surface. It's even inaccessible to ourselves, you know, through cognitive efforts. And this big part of the iceberg that's under the surface, that emotional aspect to us, the subconscious, really affects us dramatically and influences us a lot. Let me give you an example. You may not think this is the case, but it is. I'm actually a researcher. My area of study is marketing. And we like to use different tools to figure out how people make decisions. So, for example, we could show you a series of choices. Let's say this. And I were to ask you, which one of these desserts would you like to choose? Okay, which one of these desserts would you like to choose? Well, there's this nifty new technology that's on the market now. It's called an fMRI. You may have heard of MRIs, which is the magnetic resonance imaging or something like that. An fMRI actually looks at your neurons as they're firing. Okay, so what we can do is we can show you a stimulus like this, ask you to make a decision, and we can actually see the firings of the neurons in your brain. Okay? So when we ask you, pick a dessert, okay? We watch the firings of the neuron in your brain, and what we see is, let's go to the next slide. This is the part of your brain around that area that's firing off. So when you're making that decision about which one of those desserts, okay, that you're going to choose, it's this part of your brain. All right? Now, as the researcher, if I ask you to justify your selection, I go, so why did you pick option B? You know what we find? Next slide. This is the part of your brain that gets activated and is in operation. What does that tell us? That in fact, what you're telling me is why you made that choice actually has nothing to do at all with what really prompted you to make your selection. Okay? You're making up something. What really drove you to make the selection is this subconscious, this emotional response. That's why we picked emotional stimuli, something yummy, right? It has an emotional aspect to it. But the thing is, that choice was made even before you became consciously aware of it. Okay. So when we're talking about the iceberg, so much of what we experience and so much of what we think about our life is below the surface. It's not consciously controlled. It's not consciously mandated. And when we think about that idea of the iceberg, you've probably heard it said before that we only use 10% of our brains, right? And if we could use the other 90%, how much more? Has anyone heard that before? That's actually absolutely false. So unless you've had some sort of trauma or damage or drugs or something, when they do the fMRI, all your brain is firing. Okay, you're using all of those neurons and everything unless there's some injury. The truth is, you're not aware of it. It's subconscious. It's below the surface. And we're not aware of just 10% of what goes on in our brain. It's a much, much smaller figure, maybe 1/1% of what's going on inside of us. Okay? So the important point here is that the Psalms identifies us. It's to make an emotional connection with us beyond cognitive instructions. It highlights and establishes that, and recognizes that we are, in fact, emotional beings. So let's talk about emotions for just a moment. What we tend to find is you have different perspectives on emotions, right? It swings from this pendulum. On one extreme, you have what we'd call stoicism, which essentially says that emotions are bad. They're to be controlled. They're to be quelled. They're to be distanced from us. We should not be emotional. And in our culture in particular, it seems like, you know, there's this almost a masculine-feminine divide on this as well, right? If you're a man, you're not emotional, right? This is the way you react to situations. This is a great example. Right? Chuck Norris has that look, the roundhouse kick to the face, right? No matter what the emotion is, this is the way you're supposed to respond to it, right? But what really is behind stoicism is an attempt to control. Okay? What we try to do is we try to narrow the bandwidth of life because we don't want to experience all the influence of emotion. So if we can just narrow life down to and cut out the emotive parts, then we can be in more control of things. There's a sense of control. So when we lean toward the stoic side, I guess you would say, oftentimes it's because it's motivated by a desire to control. Now you can go to the opposite side of the extreme, which can be described as emotionalism, right? And that's where feelings are allowed to control everything. If it feels, it's real, right? Do you guys remember the song, "You Light Up My Life," right? How can something that feels so good be wrong? Right? Emotions get to dictate. Emotions get to drive us. And you have to feel, and that's what should lead you. And so emotionalism would go to the other side of the extreme that says all emotions, the only thing that's important about us is being people. It's an important part that makes us who we are. However, it's important to note here that in Christian circles, we also have this extreme, right, this pendulum sometimes, where, you know, you're involved in a church service that maybe is way over to one side, the stoic side, where you're only getting cognitive content, right? You're just listening for what's the lesson, what's the code of conduct, what is it I'm supposed to be doing, right? On the other side, we have very emotional expressions, right? That make some of us feel uncomfortable, right? But I would also argue that within Christian circles, there's also another inaccurate view of emotions, and that's that idea of happiness, right? If I'm a Christian, I should be living a blessed life, right? An anointed life. You may hear somebody use that term, right? I should be living an anointed life. I'm always feeling happy. I'm always upbeat, right? God wants me to be rich, healthy, and happy. Okay? Hear me. If you're a believer here today and you feel like that because you're a follower of Christ, that you're going to get a pass on all the difficulties of life, you have been deceived. You have been deceived. Because the fact of the matter is, emotions, the highs and the lows, are part of our creation. It's who God created us to be. We are created, not like these improper views, where we try to not experience emotion at all, stoicism, where we get dominated by emotion. No. Part of our creation is to experience both those highs and those lows. And what's important to realize is that these emotional responses that we have in many circumstances are proper responses to the realities of life. We saw it in King David's life, and we should expect it in our life. The fact of the matter is that as long as you and I live in these bodies and live in this fallen world, we will experience both highs and lows. And being a follower of Christ will not keep you from experiencing those. As we say up here, it is the proper response to the realities of life. Because you're a Christian, you're not going to be protected from things like hearing it's cancer. Or getting the phone call, it's your dad, or it's your daughter, right? As long as we live in this fallen world, we will experience those realities of life. In the same way, we will experience congratulations, right? I now pronounce you man and wife, right? So let's talk about this for a second. What then are the purpose of emotions? What do emotions do for us? Okay? Right off the bat, it's very simple approach avoidance, right? It tells us what good, what I feel, what makes me feel good, I approach, and what makes me feel bad, I avoid. This is very useful, right? So if you put your hand on something hot and it hurts, there's pain, what do you do? And what do you learn? Next time, I'm going to avoid that, right? And that happens at that below the surface level. Why? Because, man, that's fast. That's very efficient. I can learn quickly to approach this and to avoid that. What's nice about this is over time, we can develop what I call the gut, right? The gut feel, intuition. Have you ever been around somebody who's incredibly creative and you give them some stimulus like, hey, think about, you know, a flower, and then they're able to do something incredibly creative with flower, that something artistic with the flower. That comes from this gut that gets developed over time. These emotional patterns and pathways develop. And that's like intuition, like a businessman that has a lot of experience, right? He's sitting there evaluating some sort of opportunity, and he says, you know, it just doesn't sit right with my gut. That happens below the level, but it allows us to be very functional, very intuitive, very creative, and be able to have that kind of gut response. And it's very powerful because you need to understand that this is also the area where addictions get developed into our life. Right? So what happens is, here's an example. You're hurt by something, and then you try to find an emotional quick fix for it. So let's imagine, for example, I'm a young lady in junior high. I go to school. I'm interacting with my friends, and they make fun of the clothes that I'm wearing. Okay? That may hurt me very deeply, very emotionally. And what I might do in response to that is eat something that I enjoy. Okay? And what may happen under the surface is this pathway gets connected. When I feel bad or when I hurt, here's how I respond. I eat. And what happens is that gets established below the surface, and those pathways become patterns, and they become habits that then are very difficult to break. Many times we can't even recognize it because we're operating above the surface, right? And we don't even realize what's going on below. This is the same thing with drugs, same thing with pornography, same thing with watching TV, same thing with playing video games. These patterns many times are developed by hurts and emotions that are below the surface. And it's very powerful. And what's important about this to realize is it's powerful in for us to be able to do good, but also in these maybe destructive behaviors. What's important to realize about this, though, is because it's below the surface, it's kind of like the choice I talked about before, it's very difficult to change these patterns and these pathways by cognitive effort. Right? If I can't think my way out of these patterns, because they're so deep and they're so established. What actually happens is it's kind of a rubber band effect, right? The harder I pull on it, the more it pulls back. Like if I have a problem with eating, if I'm thinking in my mind, don't think about eating, don't think about eating, don't think about eating, don't think about eating. What am I thinking about? Eating. What does that do? That actually makes that even more powerful. Do you see this? Okay. So, what's another purpose of the emotion? It provides texture to life, helps us to experience the highs and lows. But most importantly, I think, is emotion allows us to have relational connection that goes beyond just pure knowledge. Right? If we're able to share something emotionally with each other, it binds us in a way that's very different. So like whenever I first met my wife, I knew a lot about her. Right? And then you get to talk to her and everything and find out where she's from and what she's interested in, all that. But there's something that happens on an emotional level when we share experiences together, when we laugh together, when we cry together. You know, they talk about the bonds that are developed under real stressful situations. You know, like when soldiers, when they come back from being overseas and they've been in that pressure cooker situation where it's life and death, they develop these bonds with those people that have had those experiences with them. Many times they come back here, they don't see the same camaraderie, and they feel alone, they feel abandoned because they've made those relational bonds. So you see how deep under the surface these patterns, these various things can be powerful in our life. But God has made us emotional beings so that through emotion we can also develop these relational bonds. And I would say, going back to what we were talking about before with the purpose of the Psalms, that in fact, it helps us to connect emotionally with God. It helps us, the Psalms help us develop that strong emotional connection with the Lord. So that is the purpose of the Psalms. Let's talk for just a couple of minutes about the power of the Psalms. So the purpose of the Psalms is to help us recognize these that we are emotional beings and we're created for emotional relationship with God. You know, it's interesting when David's referred to in the scripture. Do you know how he's referred to as? He's called a man after God's own heart. Yeah, there's something in our creation that the emotional connection that we have with the Lord is very important, okay? So let's talk about the power of the Psalms. First of all, I think the songs are powerful because of they help reveal things. They help reveal things. And what I mean by that is sometimes the Psalms, when we're interacting with them, when we're reading them, it actually has a revelatory function in our own lives. It helps to reveal our own emotion. I mean, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm even confused about how I feel. David was that way. Look at Psalm 42:5. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? This is David coming to the Lord, and he doesn't even understand himself. God, below the surface, there's a lot going on, and I don't even know. I can't even understand why I feel this way. Why do I act that way? Why do I always say that when I don't want to? What are these things? Why do I feel that way? Okay? When we engage with the Lord through the Psalms, it sometimes reveals our own heart. Also, the Psalms reveal things about God. As we see here in Psalm 18, 30 through 33, God's character is revealed through the Psalms. And one of the things I love about this is if you see here, it says, for who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The wonderful thing about God is he's a rock, he's solid, he's a shield for us. The way I think about it is, you know, when you see the coast, like up in Oregon, you've got this rock and these waves come in and just crash against the rocks, right? That's kind of like, you know, our emotional state. You know, I'm happy one minute, I'm sad the next, I'm angry, I'm depressed, I'm whatever. And all those emotions can just crash up against the truth of who God is. God is revealed in the Psalms as his emotional state toward you never changes. Can I hear an amen? God loves you. He desires the best for you always. He is not threatened by my emotional state. Right? So can I go and say to God, God, I'm angry right now? Yes, of course. Can I say, God, I'm happy? Yes. He's not threatened by our emotional state. So the psalm is powerful. Psalms are powerful in that they have this revealing aspect to them. They reveal things about ourselves. They reveal things about God. Secondly, I would say the psalms are powerful because they provide resonance. Right? Resonance. In that, whatever my emotional state is, I can find it in the psalms. Whatever I'm experiencing right now, I guarantee you there's a psalm that correlates with that experience. What does that do for us? Well, it's very helpful because I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, man, am I off the chart here? Should I not be feeling this way? Is there something wrong with me? Am I weird? When you go to the Psalms and you hear David putting words to your very emotions, there's resonance there that allows you to say, yeah, I feel this way. Now, for some of us, sometimes the Psalms are difficult because they offend our sensibilities. Right? You know, you read the psalm and David says, God, shatter the teeth of my enemies. You kind of go, whoa, buddy, that's a little, right? Cut them down, destroy my enemies. We have a hard time relating to that. But let me help you. What's that look like in modern parlance? You know, that guy Pete in human resources, that arrogant, man, I'd love to smack that guy right in the mouth. Right? Does that hit a little closer to home? So sometimes when we read the Psalms, we're like, man, no, that's pretty raw. Yeah, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes the emotions we experience are pretty raw as well. And I would just encourage you, if you're reading the Psalms and you come to one of those, what they call imprecatory Psalms, and you're like, man, that's not where I'm at right now, fine. Maybe that psalm's not meant for you right then. But I tell you what, there is a psalm that will connect with where you are emotionally. And as evangelicals, many times, you know, like I say, we go to one extreme or the other, we focus on the truth of Scripture without engaging the God of the Scripture sometimes, emotionally. And the psalms are there to help us. So I would ask you, take 1 minute and think about, where's your heart right now? You can think about the past week. Was there some hurt, some joy, something you experienced over the past week? And then look at this. Let's go to the next slide. See if you can find that emotion or that corollary in this list. And then just write down the psalm number. For homework this week, pull that psalm out. Read it. Be honest before the Lord. Lord, I don't know why, but right now, I'm feeling discouraged and depressed. Go look at Psalm 88. Lord, I am so excited about we're expecting. Go look at Psalm 150. Allow the Psalms to reveal even more about your emotional state. Allow the songs to create the resonance that's there so you can connect with the Lord emotionally through this. So take just a minute and look that over. And there are more. As you read through the Psalms, you'll find them. And then thirdly, I would say one of the powerful, maybe the most powerful aspect of reading the Psalms is the restorative. It helps to restore our soul when we interact with God in a way that's below the surface. You see it time and time again in the Psalms. So some of us here today have some deep hurts below the surface that we really prefer not to even interact with. Some of us here today feel like that we're bound by deeply ingrained patterns in our life. Maybe we're addicted to something. If you hear nothing else from me today, hear this: that God desires to heal and restore you. God is powerful to change us even when we can't change ourselves. Hear me, you may believe the right thing and you may try to do the right activities, but there's sometimes deeper work that has to take place. And it comes through this deeper level connection with the Lord so he can work through the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some of us here today that maybe don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know forgiveness in Christ. The Psalms is an invitation to you. Those deep hurts, those deep patterns, listen, through the cross of Christ, God is inviting you to come and be healed. Come and be restored. That's the invitation of the Psalms. I thought in closing today what we would do is we would look at just a couple of Psalms that focus in on this aspect of restoration. You know, it's wonderful in the New Testament how the Scriptures describe the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit now comes to dwell within us below the surface. If you look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I think that's where a lot of his work takes place. If you look at how the Spirit prays for us, it's with groanings that can't even be expressed in words. And what we find is over time, as we interact with the Lord on this deeper level, we see the fruit of the Spirit suddenly start to be more expressed through our emotions and becomes a filter and a shaping force in our emotions. Day by day, the Spirit changes us and makes us more like Christ. So let's look at these two passages here to close. First is Psalm 30. Let's just read this silently. God is a restoring God. Let's go to Psalm 1. And let's read this together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you give us your word. We thank you for giving us the Psalms. Lord, that we can come and experience you and know you in deep ways. We thank you, God, that you understand us. And Lord, just as the pictures that's painted by these Psalms that we read, your desire is for us to be restored and to be able to walk in relationship with you. God, we thank you so much that you love us and you're good to us. In Christ's name, amen.